If you please stand for the reading of the gospel, come from two places today, book of Matthew chapter 26 and the book of Luke chapter 23. Please stand. First from Matthew chapter 26. Now while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then to the book of Luke, chapter 23. And when they came to the place called a skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. Okay, we've been talking about the Apostles' Creed and how it summarizes what we as Christians believe. Summarizes the essentials of the Christian faith. And today, we're on the next to the last one. Got one more to go. But today we're talking about the forgiveness of sins. Now, just so everybody knows, the Apostles' Creed was created by the early church as a way of helping people understand their faith, what they believe, especially people getting ready for baptism. There was a lot of people coming to the faith, and a lot of these people were pagans. So converting to Christianity, they had questions they needed to know. Okay, what is it? You know, what do we believe? So the Creed was sort of to answer those questions. And before baptism, they were to memorize these words, the statement of faith. So it was initially used at a time of baptism. And when you read the Creed or when you recite it, you get a sense, I hope, of how closely it's tied to baptism. If you haven't already, if you don't have it committed to memory, I challenge you to try and commit it to memory or just to read it and become familiar with it. We skipped over it a minute ago. So now, let us say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So we turn to the fundamental belief today, forgiveness of sins. You know, as I was working on this, on my iPhone, you swipe to the right, you get all these headlines, local headlines come up. You know, I did that the other day, and I was surprised that there was an article about forgiveness, that scientists have been studying animals, for a long time to see if there's animals that, truly practice forgiveness. And what the article said, most mammals or animals have the capacity to forgive. That, that something happens and they forgive each other. But the article said there was one species that they say did lack the capacity to forgive. One animal species. Anybody want to guess? Huh? Cats. Can you believe that? They said cats lack the capacity to forgive. But God forgives. God calls us to forgive, and we need forgiveness. And that's basically the outline for this message today. That we need forgiveness, God forgives, and God calls us to forgive. So let us begin with the idea of we need forgiveness. When we recite the Apostles' Creed and we say, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," basically we're saying that I need to be forgiven when we say that. The other day, one of the candidates for president, and I won't say which one, had an interview with a Christian group. And he was, and the person was asked, I'll let that slip. Person was asked, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And the person replied, I'm not sure if I ever have. That if I blow it, I just try and do a better job. You know, I try and make it right with that person. You know, that I don't really bring God into the picture. You know, if I do something wrong, try and make it right, you know, with God and the other person, you know, try and do better next time. You know, and the person says, when I go to church and I drink that juice, that wine, you know, and I have that little cracker, I guess that is kind of asking for forgiveness. But, you know, I don't see the need of bringing God into it. You know, a lot of people, you know, at the time got really upset about that. But what struck me as I watched this, I think it kind of captures the feelings of a lot of people. That there are a lot of people that say, hey, I'm a self-made person. You know, I pull myself up by my bootstraps. You know, that I don't really need to ask God, you know, for forgiveness. You know, that people say the same thing. If I blow it, I just try and do better next time. You know, that I don't need to involve God in the process. But that is a long way from what the Bible tells us. The challenge is, of course, if you do not really realize what sin is and you do not understand how sin affects your relationship with God, relationship with the people around you, you think you don't need God, that you can make everything right by yourself, that, yeah, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that you don't need forgiveness, you don't need grace. But the thing about it is, when you feel that way, you find yourself doing the same thing again and again and again, and there's no transformation. You know, there are some people that I've talked to that say, you Christians, you know, you're all about sin and guilt. That's all you ever talk about. You know, and I have been in churches. Well, yeah, that is all they talk about. You know, I'm not going to mention any, but, you know, pounding on the pulpit, you're all going to hell. You know, that, you know, when you leave, you feel worse than when you got there. You know, that, you know, some churches, that's all they're about. But the thing is, when you preach and teach that way, you're not reflecting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the emphasis is not on that each and every one of you, how horrible you are. The gospel is on the emphasis of love, grace, mercy. You notice in the creed it doesn't say anything about all of you are horrible people. It says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So in order to make sense of that, you have to understand the idea of sin. You have to understand there's something wrong with us, with humanity. And forgiveness is God's answer to that. As human beings, we fail, we fall. We're going to hurt people. That's just part of who we are. And when we do that, it alienates us from each other. It separates us from God. And it creates pain in our world. And the answer to this, at least in part, is God's willingness to forgive and forgive and forgive. And God calls on us to forgive other people. Okay, so let's talk about this a minute. To understand a New Testament concept of sin, and the word used in the New Testament for sin is harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. That sin, if sin is missing the mark, it implies that there is a mark we should be striving for. And what is that mark? That we were created what? In the image of God. In the image of their image, we were created. And that sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we take a couple of steps off the path. Sometimes not knowingly, not, you know, we just accidentally. Sometimes we make a bad decision. And then there's other times we know. We see that mark. That's it. That's the way I need to go. And what do? We turn the other way and run as fast as we can away from the mark. that we just totally blow it. In all those times, God offers forgiveness. Go to the very beginning of the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. And what is it? In the cool of the evening, they walk with God. Paradise. And God tells them, everything, all of this is yours. Everything except that one tree that's mine. Leave it alone. And what happens? Satan comes and says, hey, you know God didn't really mean it. You know, you can have that. You know, God, he'll slap your hand, but it's okay. And what do? They disobey God. And sin is born. And what happens? They pass that sin on to their children. And what happens? Brother rises up against brother and kills him. Sin is here. Humanity is doomed. This story defines or describes as we as human beings struggle to do the right thing. We find ourselves doing the wrong thing. Not all the time. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. So we do a lot of good. We know the mark that we're supposed to be striving for. We know the image we are created in. And we strive to be that image. But at times we just miss the mark. We feel it. We know it. And here, when we do, we know the right thing to do. But there's times we just get it wrong. And I've talked to a lot of people about this. I say, hey, Aaron, you know, I'm not really that bad. You know, I'm a good person, you know. But the church laid certain things out. And they said, you need to talk about these things. The things that people struggle with. And what do they call them? The seven deadly sins. Do y'all know what these are? Huh? The seven deadly sins. And what they're supposed to do, we hold them up to us like a mirror, to our lives, to our souls. They're called the seven deadly sins because these sins, when lived out, not only will cause you pain, they will separate you from God, separate you from each other, and they are deadly. These seven deadly sins will kill you. And here they are. Lust. Gluttony. Anybody suffer with that? Huh? Greed, sloth, some call it indifference, anger, envy, and pride. You know, at Bible study this past week, and I won't say who mentioned it, somebody said they had anger, road rage. Yeah, I said, yeah, I'm there. I said, I admit it. You know, anger. But when you hear these, do you struggle with any of them? Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, anger, envy, pride. Do you act like that towards anybody around you? Well, I said, road rage. I don't go after people. But yeah, you know, I get upset with people. I talk to them all the time. You know, and Amanda says, Aaron, you think they hear you? I know, but I wish they would. You know, and I keep saying, you know, I want to buy a paintball gun. You know, that when they pull out in front of you, you can pass them up. Bah, 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 bah. But I'm scared if I do that, they may pull out a real gun. Then I'm really in trouble. So the Bible lays out what's bad. But it also lays out what's good. That here's the mark. Here's the target you're supposed to be shooting for. There's a whole lot of passages. But the one, like, what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Another one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But then the Bible lays out the fruit of the Spirit. There were seven deadly sins. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. So there's more good than bad. The nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Hearing those, and you had to grade yourself on how you're doing. How are you doing? A, B, C, D, just an F, flat out, fail, flunk in some of them. I hope you get better grades on the joy of the Spirit than you do the seven deadly sins. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself because God knows where you're at. What would it look like to live in a community that everybody practiced these nine traits of the joy of the Spirit, where everybody practiced these? What would a community look like? What would our country look like? Would we be divided as we are if everybody practiced these? Huh? Just the joy, patience, gentleness. But what I see, you know, this morning on the news, you know, and I don't know if it's true or not. You see these things online, you know, everybody's heard about what's going on in Aurora, Colorado, huh? You know, the Venezuelan gangs have overtaken the town, and people are leaving town, you know. And I see on the news this morning, Hell's Angels have got up in arms, and they were headed to Aurora, Colorado. They're going to straighten everything out. Oh, boy. You know, somebody put on, where's the National Guard? But this is a world we live in. But if everybody in our country practices, what if nations practices? Will we be having hostages, refugee crisis? Will we be having wars to treat people like we want to be treated? To see everybody as somebody of value and worth. How do we do that? Yesterday, I went in Home Depot and Best Buy. You know, when I came out of the last place I went was Best Buy. When I came out, Amanda waited in the car for me. Sometimes I don't allow Amanda to go in because I can go in and out in 5 minutes. If I let her in, you know, I'm going to be in there 30 or 45 minutes. But I came out and I asked her, Does this face look like somebody that wants to hear your life story? You know, she looked at me and laughed. She said, what happened? I said, well, I didn't tell you a minute ago. The lady at Home Depot, when I checked out, she started telling me how, you know, without me saying anything, just what a day she was having. You know, so I said, okay. You know, got through that. And then in Best Buy, you know, I called him a kid. You know, but now his was a little more serious. He, you know, right off the bat, started telling me that his mom had died. You know, he was going to school, but now it was just him and his brother, 17-year-old brother that was a handful, and he was having to take care of his brother. You know, so I had compassion for him. Him, I stopped to talk to and pray with. The lady at Home Depot, you know, she's just having a bad day. She'll get over it. Was that having compassion? Huh? Was that patience and kindness and generosity? See, sometimes we miss the mark, and we have to admit it. And those other times, we have to think and know that just maybe, God put you here for a reason. And as much as our feet want to carry us away, we just have to stop and listen. The challenge, of course, something inside takes us from the path. And if we are not willing to recognize that, when we find ourselves going off that path over and over again, we have to recognize we find ourselves alienated from God and from those around us. When my kids were growing up, I don't know about y'all, having teenagers growing up, there's times when I found out they did something they should not have done. I know that's never happened to any of y'all. You know, and when I find out, you know, because, you know, in Lafayette, I had eyes everywhere. You know, I had friends, you know, on police department, you know, and I would call them, hey, you know, watch out for this car, this license plate. You know, so I would get reports, you know, hey, you know, I just caught your son, just caught your daughter, you know, going, you know, speeding, you know, and they wouldn't know that I knew. But, you know, I confront them later. Do you know how dangerous that was? You know, why did you do this? When that happens, or if you remember how that used to be, when you had kids, teenagers, when you did that, you just get an inkling of what God goes through when we stray from the path. But to understand this idea of sin, part of the reason we have to understand it is that it alienates us from God and people. And when we keep walking that path, envy, gluttony, greed, lust, pride, wherever it might be, sooner or later, whether we want to admit it or not, sin entangles us. The preacher, that is the preacher of the Methodist Church in Columbia, I've known him for quite a while. He does this exercise. I won't say, you know, so it's no mix-up. All he does, you know, you put a weight on. Now, he got a special backpack with a weight, and he gets out and walks. It's a chain. You know, they say that sin entangles us, chains us, binds us up. Talking to him one day, and he was telling me, Aaron, you ever go out and walk, you know, for 30 minutes with, you know, 20 pounds of weights? I looked at him, I laughed. I said, you ever walk 25 miles with 20, 30 pounds? He said, what? Why would you do that? I said, because my sergeant major, platoon sergeant, told me to. That's why. But when we do that, when we don't realize what sin is, and we keep on doing it, we carry around all of this extra weight. If you've ever in your life been 50 or 100 pounds heavier than you are right now, and then you lost it, you know what I'm talking about. I'm holding on because I keep wanting to fall back. That sin, it is a weight on us. We carry it around. It entangles us. It changes us up. When we decide to walk that path, the path that God did not make for us, at first it may be good, it may be fun, it may be pleasurable, but then we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves, we don't like to admit it, that we're addicted. We're enslaved by it, and we just cannot break free. It might separate us from our family. We may even lose a job. The one thing it does do, it separates us from God. That we just have to understand what sin does, that if we just keep it up, it's this weight on us that we carry around. And people see it, and they know it, and they know that there's something about us that isn't quite right, which is why the idea of forgiveness of sins is so important. It tells us that we have a problem, that this is my nature, and I'm going to find not life but death. That if I keep this up, if I keep walking this path, the path that God has not set for me, if I keep straying from the path that God has for me, eventually I will become addicted to it. I will become a slave to it. Forever in chains, shackled by the power of sin. Forever carrying this weight around. But the message of the Christian gospel the way we started. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the great I Am, his divine name, Yahweh, that he is life, he is existence itself, that everything exists because of him. And God, in his love and grace and mercy, knowing our condition, he poured his essence into human flesh, and he came and walked among us. That if I walk among them and show them and tell them about God, about who I am, that they will get it and they will understand. And then the story in all four Gospels, the same. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking here on earth. And you would think the most pious, most religious people of the world, the ones that should have known and recognized him, Jewish leaders, they get so jealous of him that they say he has to die. The very people he came to save. But instead, they nail him to a cross. And this whole tragic story, Jesus, the cross, what he went through, is meant to tell us God's way of communicating to us, something is wrong. You have to admit it. You have to recognize it. That even in the most pious of people, something's wrong. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, an indictment against us and humanity, and God saying, there's a problem, but I'm going to correct it. I'm going to deal with it. And how? I will give you love. I will give you grace. I will show mercy, and I will forgive. And when we finally recognize and say, yes, I am a sinner, when we admit it and we know that God forgives, what happens? Whew. The weight begins to fall off. It may be a little at a time, or it may be just releasing everything at one time. When we admit something is broken, the journey towards healing begins. The weights, the chains begin to fall off. Suddenly you feel a whole lot lighter, and you finally recognize that you have found a solution. You have found God's solution, forgiveness. And you know you're on the right path. It's like you go into the doctor. You don't know what's happened, what's going on with you, but then the doctor says, hey, I can tell you definitely this is what it is. I don't have a cure yet, but at least you know what it is. With God, we know what the problem is and we know what the cure is. But forgiveness for sins is not just understanding we are sinners. It's knowing we need forgiveness. It's also to understand that God calls us to forgive. What I still find interesting is there are some people that just do not think they need grace or forgiveness. There are people who believe they need grace and forgiveness, but they just can't have it. They believe this applies to everybody else but them, that they've done something that God will not forgive them. Shame, guilt, it shackles them. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, way, way, way back 1700s, was so ridden by guilt. He just said, I have to punish myself. You know, and maybe if I punish myself enough, God will forgive me. He would sleep naked on the stone floors of the monastery in the middle of winter with the windows open. Think, if I do this, God will have mercy on me. The Creed says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. When we say that God is ever more willing to forgive than we are to ask. Scripture says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. His name in Hebrew, Yeshua, means God saves. That at the Last Supper, Jesus takes the bread. He gives thanks. He blesses the bread. He turns to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you." He takes wine, pours the wine out. And what does he say? "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many." For what? For the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save people like you and me. And this is what he does throughout his life, that if you've never noticed in Scripture, Jesus is always looking for somebody. He's always searching for somebody, went out of his way to meet the woman at the well. Married five times, the man she's living with, she's not married to, but what does Jesus offer her? Living water. And he makes her his first missionary to go in his name and tell people. Zacchaeus, the tax collector and sinner, offers him mercy and grace. Over and over again, Jesus does this. The prostitute, he offers her mercy and grace. The beautiful stories of prodigal son after the horrible things he does leaving home. But when he comes back, the father runs to him. "My son was lost, but now he is found." Are you found or are you lost? I was thinking about this story. Story in Mark 2. Y'all know this story. The man paralyzed on a mat. Friends come, pick him up. They want to carry him to Jesus. Jesus is in the house. They can't get to him because there's so many people. They go up on the roof, lower him down. And what does Jesus do? He sees the men that are lowering him. He looks at them. Looks at them and said, "The man on the mat, son, your sins are forgiven." You know, and the guys up on the roof, I can just imagine them. What? His sins? That ain't why we brought him here. We brought him here because he can't walk. Fix him. They ain't got nothing to do with his sins. But what they didn't know and what Jesus knew, I think, there was nothing wrong with his body. Nothing wrong with his spine, his nerves, anything else. It was just guilt, shame, sins that had him paralyzed that he couldn't get rid of. And Jesus tells him, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and go." And what happens? He picks up his mat and he walks home. Your sins are forgiven. Another way of looking at this, sin is a debt we owe. Some people say the Apostles' Creed, "Forgive me my debt." We say trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me my debt. And the word that they use, translated, is closer to debt. That when Jesus came, we owed a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus came and says, "I will pay it for you." The word means to release. That Jesus has released us from our sins. By his stripes we are healed. He took our sins upon us, upon him, to release us from the debt, the sins. So how much is God speaking to you by suffering on a cross? He is saying to each and every one of us, to the world, sin is costly, it's painful. He felt the pain of it as they beat him, as they whipped him, as they nailed him to the cross. He was thinking of each and every one of you. And still there are people that think, "I can never be forgiven." And I tell them, think about this, that Jesus, hanging on the cross, looking down at the very people that nailed him to it, what does he say? "Father, forgive them, None of us have done anything like that. So there's nothing none of us cannot be forgiven for. And when we know forgiveness, the chains fall off, the weight falls off. But what happens a lot of times, we keep picking it back up, putting it back on. And God keeps saying, I sent my son to you, for the world, that whosoever believes in him. So do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his son, Jesus Christ? Do you believe he died, he rose from the dead, and sits at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? You can either get bitter, you can get better. Three questions. Do you know there's something wrong? Do you understand that you are a sinner? Not that you're a horrible person, but that you stray from the path. Do you understand that Jesus came to save you from your sins, to forgive you, and you have been forgiven? And that Jesus giving his life calls us to release the sins of others. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, may we this day and every day, Lord God, know that we have been forgiven, that why you came, to show us the path to be the way, the truth, and the life for us. May we walk the path that you have for us. And Lord God, if we ever stray, may we come to you in confession and know we are forgiven. In your son's holy name, amen.